we got saved, the Lord washed our sins away. They're gone. While we still live here on this earth, we struggle with sin. And we struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we can be victorious. And we've been teaching an entire series on this, and we're going to continue on that. And today, and for the next probably maybe 5 weeks, 5 or 6 weeks, and we'll have a lesson on that throne about prayer, because I'll mention this morning, either this morning or next Sunday morning, the battle is fought in prayer. Spiritual battles are fought primarily in the prayer room. They're in your mind. You find victory in the prayer closet. So I don't know how good your prayer closet is or how good your prayer time is, but I hope I can motivate you and encourage you to learn how to pray a little bit better and a little bit more often, a little more fervently, as James said. So let's stand and let's turn to Revelation 12 and let's read verses 7. Excuse me, 7 through 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And they overcame him, that is the devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Well, Father, we are so thankful for the reading of your word, and I pray now that you would bless the teaching and preaching of it. And as the folks sit here and listen to wonderful people, I pray that they would take this and be able to apply it to their lives and use it in their everyday life so that they can have victory in Christ. One of our theme songs as Christians is, you know, victory. Victory in Jesus. And we are to have victory. So I pray that we'll get it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to do a quick review of everything that we started in this series. We started it on a Wednesday night, a couple of months ago probably. But the first thing we said is people need to recognize the kingdom authority or spiritual authority that they have today. And the first lesson we had was see it as it is there. In other words, we have it. The believer has spiritual authority. And then we had a lesson on you better get ready for spiritual war because we are in a battle. Spiritual warfare is a real thing. We fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Then we had a lesson on a Wednesday night on we need to take back lost ground or reclaim surrendered ground. James Logan has a book on that subject, by the way, that's a fabulous little book. And then we had you better be dressed for battle. What we talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, where we talk about putting on the whole armor of God. And then we had a second section that we dealt with, principles of kingdom authority or principles of spiritual authority. And we mentioned that we had a lesson on there is strength through surrender. I have used the word surrender and submit countless times going in as we went through this series. Then we said there is limits to our authority. Now, the charismatics haven't got that figured out yet, but there are limits to our authority that we have. And then we had a lesson on unworthy authority. What do you do when you have unworthy authorities in our life? I had a preacher call me from Ohio. He must have listened to that on the internet or something, Jerry. I'm not sure. But anyway, because I always get confused. Like, we hear you preach all the time. And I'm like, how do you hear me preach all the time? Oh, you're on the internet. And I've never heard myself on the internet because I don't use the internet. But anyway, that's what he said. So he says, you mind if I take that sermon and use it? I said, no, fine, go ahead. I don't care. Any sermon I have, you can take and use. I could care less. But anyway, he thought that was a great message. What do we do with unworthy authority? And then I think it was right after that I started the series on Sunday mornings because I was not going to get through. I'm already doing my children's class, and I came to realize that I wasn't going to get there. So I started doing it on Sunday mornings. Since then, we started a third section, and that was exercising the power of spiritual authority. And we had a lesson on there is authority in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name. There's authority there. There is authority in the Word of God, and there is authority of the Holy Spirit, and we had two lessons on that. Now I want to have the last section that I'm going to start this morning, and there's going to be three or four areas that I deal with this in. The last section that we're going to talk about is learning places of kingdom authority. Where are there places in my life, in my everyday life, where God wants me to exercise and use spiritual authority in my life? And the first lesson that we're going to talk about in this section is in spiritual warfare, or I titled it, in the war life. Now, and I got that from verse 11, where it says, they overcame him. Who'd they overcome? They overcame the devil. They overcame Satan. Now, I want to give you a few truths. I want you to back up here in chapter 12 just for a moment. There's a few things I want you to notice because you'll read this chapter, and it's an interesting chapter. It says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Now, who does the woman, and you, if you don't know these things, you might want to make a note in your Bible, but who is the woman of Revelation 12 and verse 1? Israel. The woman there is Israel. Verse 2 said, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Okay, who is the child? The child is Jesus Christ. Okay, that is Christ the Messiah. The woman is not the church. Christ didn't come from the church. Christ came from Israel, and Jesus actually brought forth the church. Now, the birth pains of verse 1 refer to the period of time when Israel was waiting for their Messiah. I'm going to skip. I'll come back and give you a little bit more of this next Sunday morning as well. But verse 5, it says this. She brought forth a man-child. The man-child that was brought forth was Jesus Christ. Who, it says, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. He is destined to rule the nation. And her child was caught up unto God. That's an easy one. When was Jesus caught up unto God? His ascension and to his throne. Remember, the Lord is sitting on his throne right now. All right, so that's where he is. Now, let me read verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 years. Now, I'm going to say something. When I went to Bible college, when we were studying the book of Revelation, one of the first things that professor that was teaching that class, Brother Wilson, said was this. Revelation is not written in chronological order. I said, well, that makes it a little bit difficult to interpret. And he said this, and this is also, I noted this last night, if you have a King James Study Bible, you can look that up there under verse 6. Verse 6 actually, chronologically, is after verses 7 through 12 in chronological order. In other words, that chapter there is not written chronologically. And it's equal to verse 14, where it says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, verses 10 through 12, this you say that's kind of a confusing chapter. Well, it's not so bad. We'll come back to a little bit of it next week. When we come down to verses 10 through 12, I want you to notice something. He said, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, and you'll see the word salvation, strength, kingdom, power. You see those? Those all refer, obviously, in this context, they refer to the coming millennial kingdom of Christ. However, we're not there yet. Okay, you're not living in the millennial kingdom right now, right? You got that. So we're here now. We're at least 7 years before the millennial kingdom. At least. Okay, so we know that. So listen, with the devil's work to believers, what is Satan? Satan is a tempter. Satan is a liar. And I'm going to tell you what he else is in this particular chapter that we've been reading here. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the accuser of the brethren before God. Remember the story of Job? Satan goes to God. Yeah, well, look at how well easy Job's got it. But he also accuses us before God, and he accuses us ourselves. Do you ever have something happen in your life? You know, you were tempted to do something sinful, something wrong. And then you went out and did it. And then the devil comes along and he says, what kind of, and he doesn't say it audibly, but you can sense it. What kind of a believer are you? What kind of a follower of Jesus Christ? What kind of a Christian are you? And so he accuses us, which always crushes Christians. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy you and defeat you. Then it says in verse 11, excuse me, and they overcame him. Now, believers during the kingdom will overcome. We can be overcomers. We can overcome Satan. Now, these particular words that you read here, they speak of a battle and they speak of a victory over Satan. Some of you are thinking, hang on, preacher. I thought Jesus has already overcome Satan. I thought the battle was already over. Well, in a very real sense, you're right. Jesus has already defeated Satan. The victory has already been won. But here we need to learn the principle, and you've probably heard this word if you've read through your Bible, appropriation. It is true that Satan has been defeated by a bloody Calvary in the shed blood of Christ. We understand that. So Satan has been stripped, and he has been shamed, and he was subdued at the cross. In Colossians 2:15, the Bible says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross and shed his blood, the devil was defeated. There's no question about that. That is absolutely true in the legal sense. And there is a legal phrase for that. But, listen, it must be appropriated by the believer in a practical sense. And the phrase for that is de facto. It has to be. Now let me make a few statements before we get into the heart of the message. Christ's death for our sins is an accomplished fact. Is that true? Did Jesus already die for our sins? That's true. Did Jesus die for the sins of the entire world? Could everybody in the world have their sins washed away? Do they? But they could. That has to be appropriated by faith. In John 3:18, the same chapter that says, for God so loved the world, but it says in verse 18, he that believeth has everlasting life, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Because he hath not believed on the only begotten Son of the Father. So Jesus died for everybody. Your sins can be washed away. But that has to be appropriated by faith. The same thing in spiritual warfare. When you're fighting the devil, you have to appropriate a lot of these things by faith. Now, because of Calvary, people do not have to go to hell because of their sin. But people do go to hell if they do not, by faith, lay hold on the atonement of Jesus Christ. But it's been made available. Here's a second statement. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church at Pentecost in all its fullness and power. All of the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit of God is available for us today. Now, that has to be appropriated by faith as well. Problem is, there's many saints that are living defeated lives because they have never appropriated the power of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. It is stunning to me how many Christians is woe is me, and they see themselves as victims, but they don't see themselves as victors. They've not possessed their possessions. Here's a third fact. You see the same truth in spiritual warfare. We're in spiritual warfare right now. Some people are in at a high level. Some people are not in at a high level. Satan's binding and loosing. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. I'll read verse 18 and 19 in just a moment. But Satan's binding and loosing of his captives must be appropriated by faith and prayer. Jesus has given us the victory, but we must lay hold of this victory. Now, I want you to see what our Lord said here in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now there are binding and loosing. I don't know if you've ever heard this. I've used binding and loosing sometimes in my prayer life. Lord, I bind fear and I loose faith. Fear does not come from God. Fear comes from the devil. There's a lot of people that struggle with fear. Now, the Greek tense in this particular chapter shows that we find what we find has already been bound in heaven. And what we loose has already been loosed in heaven. In one sense, I was listening to Dr. Rogers preach just the other morning. In one sense, he said, we don't pray upward, we pray downward. The prayer that gets to heaven starts in heaven. Binding and loosing. Prayer is the Holy Spirit who knows the heart of the Father. He puts that desire in our hearts, and then we send it back to heaven in the power of the cross. Now, don't lose me here. Even Jesus, and go to John chapter 5, while he was on the earth, did nothing in of himself. Remember, he humbled himself, it tells us in the book of Philippians. And he took upon the form of a man, and he laid aside an awful lot of the things that of his God nature so he could take upon the form of a man. But he always looked to heaven, and he prayed with that perspective. John chapter 5, you're there, verse 19. Then asked Jesus and said unto them, verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, I mentioned this several times. The person under the lordship of Jesus, under the authority of the Word of God, and under the authority and control of the Spirit of God, can always be victorious. Always. We depend on God. We depend on God. And we keep ourselves. We have been promised victory that is totally effective. They overcame him. That's what it said in Revelation. They overcame him. The Word of God is totally effective. They overcame him. The Word of God declares we are to be victorious. We are to be not victims. We are to be overcomers. We are not to be overcome. It is true that God, for his sovereign purpose, allows Satan to continue his warfare. Now, I want you to get what I'm about to say here, so listen closely. There are people on this earth who have chosen to listen to Satan's lies and live in his domain. Have you looked around at the world? There are evil people. There's a lot of evil. Those people are full of the devil. And they're here right along with us. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I mean, we are living in hostile territory. It's more hostile now than ever. And it seems to me, and I might be wrong on this, but it seems to me the liberals absolutely hate what's going on in America. So much so that they're becoming more liberal. And I mean, they are going off the deep edge. This lady that's running against Governor Cuomo Cynthia Nixon in the primary. She's, wow. Cuomo's here. She's even more left. She's scary left. She wants New York State. She's against everything that's good for America. She's against. Now, we were in Berlin, New Jersey. One of the pastors of the church there was telling us they're probably going to make pot legal for entertainment. She wants to do that here. She wants to get rid of ICE. She wants to have sanctuary states. Do you know how dangerous America would become? This lady, she's a lesbian. Her son is a transgender. And it is possible that she could unseat Cuomo. But I'd like to, this is my prayer, they both stay in the race together and they're both gone. And then somebody good actually steps in. That's what I'm hoping. I'm really praying that comes to pass. But we are in hostile territory. There are people on earth who have chosen to listen to Satan's lies and live in his domain. The liberals are so concerned, they're worried to death that Roe versus Wade is going to be overturned. That's all they talk about. Because they're the same people that talk about, you know, saving a tree and saving a whale and don't hurt an eagle. And they're the same people that abort babies. I don't understand it. I don't understand it at all. They're the same people that want you to get rid of our guns. I didn't carry my gun to New Jersey, but I'm kind of glad. I did not know this. But if you take, and we have a New York State handgun permit, but if I take it into New Jersey and I get caught, you know what the minimum mandatory sentence is? 3.5 years in prison. You think somebody who's legal and has been a good citizen of the United States all of his life, I'm not saying I have been, but I'm just saying anybody that does that and walks across state lines with a gun is worthy of 3.5 years in jail, and you can go molest a child and be out in 18 months? That doesn't even make sense. They're getting more. I'm saying you're in hostile territory, and it's getting worse. Thus, we all have battles. We have battles to fight. We have giants to kill. And at the same time, through spiritual warfare, we can have the victory. Now, I want you to think for a moment. We have been given authority over the world. We have been given authority over the flesh. We have been given authority over the devil. What in the world does that mean? Does authority over the world mean that I will have a place in the world's economy? I will rise to the top of my profession, and I'll be honored by the world. Nope, that's not what it means. Does victory over the flesh mean that I can run faster, I can sleep less, I can eat all I want to? That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? Does it mean that temptation will be a thing of the past? Nope, doesn't mean that either. Does it mean I'll have less temptation? Not necessarily. Does my victory over the devil mean that he can never oppose me or cause me physical hurt? No. Doesn't mean that. You think what he has done to godly people in the past. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. John, didn't you tell me you read Tortured for Christ? Mike Glazer's reading that book now, Tortured for Christ. It's a book how do you say his last name? Wormbrand, something like that. Richard Wormbrand. And this guy went through all kinds of hard. It makes me feel about like the worst Christian that ever walked the face of the earth. I mean, but this guy had victory in Jesus. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to refer to it twice, so. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He had an affliction. Paul was the greatest missionary that ever lived. Started church after church after church. He had battle after battle after battle. He had pain and heartache and sorrow, but notice in 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 7, he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Now, I want you to notice the next phrase. "The messenger of Satan to buffet me." Peter, the fisherman, Peter got to the place in his life where he loved the Lord. He was the great preacher that stood and preached on Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved. God used him tremendously in the founding of an early church. Satan sifted him like wheat. Matthew 26 when he denied the Lord three times. Satan went after him. God allowed it to happen. Yes, he did. Stephen. Stephen's face glowed like an angel as he was being stoned to death because he was standing for his faith by an ungodly mob. Yet, and hear me well, Satan did not defeat Stephen or Peter or Paul. These men were not totally defeated. So, what is authority over the world, the flesh, and the devil? See, I think a lot of people get this all messed up. They think to have victory means never have a problem. They think to have victory means they can just skate through life and everything will be hunky-dory. It is that we do not have to give in to the world. We do not have to give in to the flesh. We do not have to give in to the devil in the realm of temptation and sin. God's plan for us is not ease or wealth or social stature, but it is holiness and victory. God gives marvelous victories from time to time in the physical and material realms. God also works miracles in the material world. He often heals our bodies and dramatically delivers us from Satan's schemes. He does that sometimes. But we must remember that God is sovereign and God knows best. I want to remind us of something in Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to turn there. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read about great victories and marvelous deliverances of God's people. It says, by faith, by faith, by faith. But we also read about others who were not delivered the way that you would think that you would say that was really victory for them. Look at verse 36. And others, here's the others, had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Now that's a victorious life right there, isn't it? Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Can you imagine God looked at these people with all these afflictions and said, the world's not even worthy to have these kind of people? Go on. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, what's it say? Received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They did not escape. Listen, you might even want to write this down. They did not escape by faith. They endured by faith. Yet they were overcomers. They were overcomers. God said the world isn't even worthy to have people like this. So they did not escape by faith. They endured by faith. Here's a problem in modern Christianity, contemporary Christianity. They want to escape by faith. They want ease. They want everything to be just as smooth and just as easy. Some people drive down the road, they get a flat tire on their car. Man, the devil's really after me. That flat tire on your car is not necessarily the devil doing anything. It might be because the air got to show in your car. Maybe your tread got too thin. I don't know what happened. It's just not necessarily the devil. Life isn't, you can endure. Faith is not so much receiving from God what we want, but accepting from God what he wants. That's what faith is. God knows best. Is he sovereign? Then he knows best. It's one thing to have faith to escape. It's another thing to have faith to endure. Perhaps this enduring faith is greater faith. Now listen, if I'm sick, I'm going to go ask God to heal me. I think God heals sometimes by nature. If I break a bone, a lot of times they put a cast on it and they let it heal naturally. I think sometimes God heals by miracles, miraculously. And sometimes I think God heals through medicine. He heals naturally as well as supernaturally. He heals instantaneously. Sometimes he heals over a period of time normally, but he always heals in eternity. When a believer gets to heaven, everything is better. They're healed. A prayer for healing is kind of like going to the president of a bank and asking for a loan. If the president of the bank believes that it is best for you, best for the bank, he may lend you the money. But if he says it's not best for you and it's not best for the bank, he may not lend you the money. God may heal me, but God may not heal me. And I have no authority to claim it. Faith says, I am, it's okay if I'm cured, and it's okay if I'm not. I'll be okay with it. Somebody said this, what cannot be cured can be endured. Now you think about Fanny Crosby. You know, the Bible says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. Was Fanny Crosby losing her sight a good thing for her? It wasn't a good thing for her. But was it a good thing for you and I? We've enjoyed the blessings of her songs. Some of you listen to Johnny Erickson Tata on, I think she's on the radio still. When she was 17, I think she dove into water as a log was coming through and her head hit the top of the water and it paralyzed her. Was that the best thing that could happen to a 17-year-old girl? No. But was it a good thing for a lot of people that grow spiritually by listening to her radio program on the radio? It's good for, wasn't the best thing for her, but it might have been the best thing for us. So, what cannot be cured can be endured. I want you to think about the founding of America. The wars. You've all heard the story. The shot heard around the world out there in Massachusetts. Was that the best thing that ever happened for those people? Was it the best thing that happened for the country of America? There's no question. Life isn't always going to be easy. But that does not mean that you're not an overcomer. Now, when it comes to spiritual victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, we have authority. We can sign the check of faith because in the life of a believer, it goes through the hands of God. God is never out of control. He never meets, you know, God never has, we have to call for an emergency meeting. God never calls for an emergency session, never has to. Satan had to have his permission before he could even torment Job. He had to have permission to go after Peter. Paul's thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan, but he said the messenger was given to him, meaning that God allowed it to come. Now, how does our victory come? Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. Now, we've already read verses 7 through 12. The one who would have exalted his throne above the stars of God, the devil, is on his way to the lowest hell. He was cast out of heaven, and now he continues the battle on earth. That's a losing battle, but he still battles. It's a losing battle for him because his doom is sure and secure. Soon he will be cast to the lowest hell. He's a hopeless loser. Now this text gives us three keys to victory against our ancient foe. And one of the songs we sing says. The first one, I want you to notice, and I'll give you one point with three subpoints under it, and then I'll stop and pick up next week. Mal, I'll finish this message next week. You already knew that. Anyway, in verse 11, let me read it again. I'm in chapter 7. Hang on, let me get over to chapter 12. And I want you to look at verse 11. They overcame him. Now, here's the way I outlined that in my Bible. I don't know if you can see it. I underlined, they overcame him. And then I circled this. By the, and I circled the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved their lives not unto death. I want you to notice, first of all, the believer's conquest. They overcame him. Now, the blood of the Lamb speaks of total victory. That Jesus has already won for us. And where did he win it for us? He won it for us on Calvary. That's the conquest. When Jesus was facing the cross, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now when he died for us, and thus we died with him, we've studied that already from Romans, His death and victory was our victory. There is three things I want to mention about the blood. First of all, I want you to understand that the blood conquers. At the cross, Jesus crushed Satan's kingdom. The blood of the Lord conquers. Sin's debt was paid in full with crimson, with Christ's crimson blood. Mike sang the song a moment ago. Jesus paid it all. When he died on that cross and when he shed his blood on that cross, it paid our sin debt completely. It is therefore only a matter of time on this condemned fallen one who has already been sentenced is cast into prison. And in Hebrews 2 it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil. Now through the blood of the Lamb, Satan's power over us has been canceled, and we are set free. But we still live in enemy territory." Satan's continues, look at it said in verse 12. Now this is really short for the context, because the context is the kingdom. It says at the end of the verse that he hath but a what? A short time. In God's plan, Satan has always really only had a short time. That's all he has. In spite of the fact that his doom is sealed, he's active, but his ship is sinking. He's going down. You know why? Because the blood conquers. Do you believe the blood of Christ conquers? Well, I hope so. Secondly, the blood cleanses. Did you know that we can be perfectly clean before God? 100% perfectly clean before God. Look at 1 John chapter 1. That's only back a couple of pages or so. Look at verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin." The blood cleanses us. The blood keeps on cleansing us. Now, in spiritual warfare, it would be foolish to enter into battle without a clean heart. I said this a couple of weeks ago, maybe three, four, I don't know. You're never victorious in spiritual warfare with known habitual sin in a believer's life. That's why you'll hear preachers say, you need to keep short accounts of your sin. You need to keep your heart clean. You need to guard your heart and things like that. Unconfessed sin in the life of a Christian will not only nullify his victory, but also make him very vulnerable to Satan himself. Sin in the heart is like an enemy behind the lines. You never want an enemy behind the lines. You don't want a spy in here. Paul warned against unconfessed and uncleansed sin. I want you to look what he said in Ephesians chapter 4. I referenced this a few weeks ago. "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." You don't let anger simmer. You don't let any sin simmer as far as that goes, because it gives the devil a campground in your life. "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." You don't want to give the devil a campground, a place to operate in your life. The one who has given Satan a place can resist Satan, and he can rebuke Satan or whatever he wishes. But I'm going to tell you something. Satan's not going to budge until that unholy ground is taken back by confession and cleansing through the blood. Now let me read. No, never mind. I already turned to chapter. I was going to read a little further in 1 John 1. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins." And how's it say that? "And to cleanse us from all unright." All. Steve Currington says, and are you? All means all, and that's all that it means. He cleanses us from all of our sins. Is any wonder that so many believers are being tormented and obsessed and defeated because they're giving ground to the devil? So the order is this. Look at James chapter 4. And you guys probably know this. Verse 6 and 7. He giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. So first we submit. Then he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You cannot, if you go back to verse 6, you cannot resist the devil with pride and things like that in your heart. God resists the prideful. So what's it say? The blood cleanses. It gets us clean. And then thirdly, the blood gives access. Now, that's access to the throne of God. Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. As a child of God, I can enter into the throne room of God with my prayers because of the blood. Because of the blood. The Old Testament temple was an object lesson of that spiritual truth. Inside the temple was a sacred place called the Holy of Holies. God's Shekinah glory dwelt there, and only the high priest could enter there, and he would only enter there once a year. He'd go behind the veil that separated the holy inner room with a basin of blood to sprinkle upon a piece of furniture. That particular piece of furniture that the blood was sprinkled on was called the mercy seat. This atonement was made for the sins of Israel. It was temporary, and it pictured what Jesus would do. When Jesus died, the old system was fulfilled, and it became defunct. The veil that closed off the inner room was torn in half, and it symbolizes that the humble of saint could now enter into the Holy of Holies through the blood of the Lamb. We don't need a priest. We can go in there ourselves. As far as spiritual warfare is concerned, and I said this when I started, the battle is won or lost in prayer. How many of you seen the movie that was out a couple, three, 4 years ago? I forget how long ago. But it was called The War Room. Anybody seen that? We showed it here at church. It's a fabulous movie. You ought to watch it. But there's one, maybe I'll show it next week, a clip out of it if we can find it. There's one spot in there. It's part of the movie is about a man and a woman that are having problems. And this lady met another Christian lady. And this elderly Christian lady that she met, I mean, this lady was on fire for God. She had a heart for the Lord. And so she took this young lady who was a nominal Christian at best, brought her under her wing, and began to advise her and counsel her. And finally, you find that lady somewhere in that movie where she just starts praying. And I mean, she enters into spiritual warfare for her family. Now, the movie, because it's a movie, ended the way you would hope that it would end. It doesn't always end that way, but in the movie, it did end that way. But you know what you find out, what you learn in that movie? That's where the battle is won and lost. The battle is won and lost in the war room, in your prayer closet. Sometimes I wonder if we spend enough time in our prayer closets. I'll have to admit something. I've never met a Christian who said, I am 100% satisfied with my prayer life. I've never met one. I don't expect that I ever will meet one. We were beat up about prayer at the summit this week, about praying more and praying more and praying more fervently. We probably heard prayer either as the main theme of a sermon or something in that sermon, at least on 5 or 6 different sermons. I have no idea how many sermons we heard. I didn't count them all up, but at least that many times. I mean, we got beat up about prayer and praying more fervently and praying more fervently. David Gibbs, and I might have to take his outline and use it, gave one of the best messages I've ever heard in my life on praying. It was tremendous. Satan knows this. Satan knows that prayer is a powerful tool because we can enter into the throne because of the blood of Christ. So he may mock our intentions. He may sneer at our schemes. But I'm going to tell you something. The devil will fear your prayers. Demons, they might even look at each other and say, whatever you do to that guy or that lady, you keep them from prayer. Because if we can keep them from prayer, then we can defeat them and we can keep them defeated. He can't stop God answering. The devil cannot do that. But he can try to keep us from praying. But you ought to thank God and you ought to take advantage of this, that we can come boldly to the throne of God because of the blood of the Lamb. In the blood, we have victory. In the blood, we have cleansing. And in the blood, we have access to the throne of room of God. There are mighty weapons for overcoming the enemy. The blood conquers, it cleanses, and it gives access. Go back to Revelation chapter 12 just for a second. It said in verse 11, if you're there, I'm going to read it if you're not listening. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Do you know how you apply, get victory in your life, and where do you use it? Well, first of all, you use it in spiritual warfare, and one of your weapons and one of your great weapons is the blood of the Lamb. You use the blood. You plead the blood. Our sins are under the blood. The blood conquers. The blood gives victory. The blood cleanses us from all sins, and the blood gives access. And by the way, the blood cleanses the sins of the lost, and it cleanses the sins of the saved. A person that is saved through the death, burial, resurrection, and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of his death. That's what he gave to save you. And as a believer, you know what keeps on cleansing you of your sin? It's the blood of Christ. You can enter in to the throne of room of God because of the blood. And you have access, and you can pray, and you can have victory. It might not be exactly the way that you would want it, but God knows best. And God will make you an overcomer. You will overcome. Now, you might be like some of those in Hebrews chapter 11, who everything worked out beautiful. But you could be some like those in the latter section of Hebrews chapter 11, and it said that they did not yet receive the promise. But that does not mean that you're a victim. You live as a victor. Now, you understand what we're saying? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around. How is your prayer life? You enter into the throne room of God through the blood of Jesus with a clean heart. And you pour out your heart to God. You let God know that you're praying fervently for whatever it is. You let God know. Some people never learn to pray. Some people don't come out to Wednesday night prayer meeting because they don't want to pray in front of other people or with other people. I think that's wrong. I think it shows immaturity. You say, well, I've never done it. You learn to do it. You'll be fine. You say, well, one lady says, every time I pray, I just cry. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. Do you understand that we have victory through the blood of the Lamb? They overcame through the blood of the Lamb. Father, help us to realize, especially those that are in severe battles in their life right now, that they can be victors, not victims. That they can be overcomers, and they don't have to be overcome. I don't know every battle that's going on here in these folks and in the folks later on. I know some, but I know I don't know all of them. But you know all of them. And those that are in them know all of them. And I pray in Jesus' name that people would realize that there is victory in Jesus. We are victors. The victory has been won. Satan is a defeated foe. And what cannot be cured, the Bible teaches us, can be endured. And there are some people here that the exact way that the battle they're in, exactly the way they'd like it to happen, might not happen that way. But they can still be overcomers. And they can still be victorious. And they can still live with peace and with joy and contentment. They can still live a life filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray that you bless them. I thank you for our church family. Lord, help those that are in the deepest battles to realize that they can be victorious. In Jesus' name, amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as faith plays, you want to pray to the Lord, you have an opportunity to do that. Everybody else is. There is power in the blood. There's power in the blood. I want such and such. Well, Paul wanted that thorn removed, that God said, no, that's not what best for you, Paul. If I remove that thorn, you're going to get full of pride and full of yourself. And I won't be able to use you like I am intending to use you. And God certainly did use Paul. You can be victorious. You can be an overcomer. You can stand and sing that song, Victory in Jesus. And you can sing it from the depth of your heart. And you can mean everything. Father, Faith just played a beautiful song. We can go with them, and we can go to the throne room of God. And as our Lord prayed for us in the garden, there's a prayer place for us. And there can be found great victory in prayer because of the blood of the Lamb. We thank you for the blood of our Savior. May we understand how to appropriate these truths by faith, just like salvation, and use them in the everyday warfares that we find ourselves in from time to time. God, give people a clear understanding of victory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll go get ready for Sunday school.